just as happy as I could be to have the privilege to be among God's people. Yes. When I say that, if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, you're still God's people because He created us. Yes. He created all of us. And we're just happy that we're here this morning. And to me, it is certainly an honor to be allowed to be a part of the speaking part of this program. I want you to know that to me, this is an ongoing education for me. And all of the preachers that have come forth, they've made a contribution that I've absorbed something from you. Yes. And I hope I'll have something that I can impart to help further to make the lectureship a little bit better. I want to say a special thanks to Northwest Congregation, especially Brother Branch, to the elders, and to the wonderful staff that put together working on this lectureship. And I want to say a special thanks to the lectureship committee. I know that's not an easy job. Some years ago, I said I wouldn't want that job because they got to do a lot of traveling, raw running, and trying to fix things up to satisfy all of us. And they have done an excellent job through years. And I'm just happy to have a chance to say a few words. And I've got to keep an eye on the person who's keeping the time because that's my friend. I've been assigned the topic taken from the book of Jude, verses 5 and 6, which reads, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Can you lose your salvation? Can I lose my salvation? When I think in terms of salvation, I think of in terms that salvation to me, actually, it gives it idea of being saved from whatever danger that's threatening you, that will keep you from enjoying God's highest blessings. So Israel, the Israelites, that's where I want to start this morning. They were down in Egypt. And the reason they were down in Egypt, because God had promised Abraham. He told him when he made a promise to him that he was going to give him that land that he wanted away from home that God sent him to. And he told him that his offspring is going to be in slavery to a strange nation. And they were going to be gone for 400 years. And they're going to come back and I'm going to give them this land where you're standing. Abraham's seed, grandson, Jacob went down, of course you know that story, down into Egypt. And when they went into Egypt, I understand there were about 70 people of the Israelites. And of course when they got down there, Joseph was already there. The Lord had taken Joseph and made him what I would call a secretary of agriculture. And he was doing great. Of course, I'm not going to tell you that part of the story. But when Jacob and the rest of the family went down into Egypt, God had fixed it so that life was great for them. So they began to multiply. And the multiply was from 70 people that went into, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands, maybe somebody said more than 2 million. But eventually, a new king came to power that did not know Joseph. He saw how these people multiplying, it scared him good. He said, these people, if there be war, they probably will turn against us and abate the enemies. So let us do something. They tried to harness them. And in doing so, you know how they made life miserable for the Israelites. In the book of Exodus, the second chapter, but when you oppress people always go to God in prayer. So Israel began to moan to God. And they cried out to God. And do you know God heard them? He heard their cries, and he prepared Moses and sent him down into Egypt, and eventually delivered them from Egypt. But when after being in Egypt for a long period of time, they had to, you know, it's hard for people sometimes to pick them up. Excuse me, I didn't intend to do that. It's hard to get people to transplant people. But my point is, when Israel had to leave Egypt, you had lots of folks there that really were not strong Israelites. So when they had to cross the Red Sea, God moved them on his way now to give them the land that he promised them. And as they went to the Red Sea, can you just imagine Pharaoh's army chasing them? And they were scared to death. But God took care of them. He had angels to go before them, and I'm not going to tell you that whole story either. But when they got them across the Red Sea, you know how they crossed the Red Sea. When they got into the Red Sea, they began to murmur before they got there. They complained against Moses, their great leader. And after they got them across the Red Sea, they still complained and murmured and complained about everything. They began to grumble because there was not enough food, grumble because they didn't have enough water to drink. Now, of course, God was testing these people, getting them ready for something. And as they went on, God had to let them know he was God, even though he carried them across the Red Sea, and some of them still didn't believe that he was God. And at night, he would lead them with a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, and at night, in the daytime, he would lead them with a pillar of a cloud. And they saw this, but still, Israel had problem believing. After God got them across the Red Sea, they began to continue to murmur against Moses. So one day, God had Moses complaining because they didn't have any bread to eat. God gave them bread from heaven. And you're talking about welfare. Gave them bread from heaven. Everybody liked water. Got to have water. Complained because they didn't have enough water to drink. God had Moses to take his rod and go and actually strike a rock. And who ever heard of water coming from a rock? In the desert, Moses struck the rock, and water came from the rock. There were two times Moses struck the rock, and rock involved. The second time, God told Moses to speak to the rock. And, of course, he did something he wasn't supposed to do. Instead of just speaking to the rock, he said, "Come ye rebels, may I fetch you some water from this rock?" And he took his rod and struck the rock. However, he didn't glorify God in doing that because God didn't tell him to do that. But the point I want to make here is when he struck the rock, God had water to come from the rock. Now, it is interesting. Water coming from a rock in the desert? You're talking about a miracle. Water came from that rock and followed them. They drank, the cows drank, and I believe that water, when they went up the hill, the water went up the hill. Now, it followed them wherever they went. It's interesting, in the New Testament, we are told that rock was Christ. Whole story about Israel, God saved people, but he saved people when we believe him. When God tells us to do something, we had better do it. Salvation, to me, I've tried to put a little formula together that belief plus obedience always equal salvation. If when sometimes we do things and don't do it from the heart, we don't really believe it. Let me go on. I want to get to my point here. But when God got Israel across the Red Sea, and they continued to murmur, and God got tired of them. And on occasions, he threatened to just obliterate them. Moses, I want y'all to follow me now. I'm not going to give y'all the details here. But the point is, I want to make is that after God had saved them, and they kept murmuring, one day God decided he was just going to get rid of them. And what had happened, Moses sent spies over across the Jordan River to spy out the land. All of the spies came back and except two of them came back and said, we can take this land. The rest of them, oh no. Those folks over there look like, we look like grasshoppers beside them. They're giants. They didn't believe. And in the two men, Caleb and Joshua, said, we can do it. God is on our side. And if we just obey him, God will give us the victory. And of all of the mourning and complaining, the most people went with the fellow who said he couldn't do it. And God decided that he was just going to destroy every one of them. God killed every one of the Israelites that came out of Egypt that were above 20 years old, except two, Caleb and Joshua. Now, that's a lot of people. And in the book of Exodus, I believe about chapter 14 and verse number 30, God told them their carcass was going to fall in the wilderness. And many of them, most of them, died in the wilderness because they did not believe God. Ladies and gentlemen, today it is written we must believe God in order to have salvation. You see, having faith in God is more than mental assent. There must be obedience. So when Israel, let me look at my notes here because I'm getting a little bit nervous. But my point is, God saved Israel. God saved Israel. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 30. When God saved Israel, that made him their savior. And of course, after their disbelief, he destroyed them. The question is, can we lose our salvation? Well, look at what happened to Israel. When they were disobedient, they lost theirs. There's a scripture found in the book of Romans, which tells us that I think it's chapter 15 and about verse number 4. You students of the Bible might need to help me a little bit there. I said Romans 15 and 4, saying something about the things that were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we, through patience and comforts of the scripture, might have hope. Look what happened to Israel. It's an example for us. Over there in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, I want to carry you there because I'm going to try to get to the hard part of my lesson before I see that flag go up. There was a statement made. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, moreover, brethren, I think it's in chapter 10, I would not have you to be ignorant. How that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Then he said, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. But they drank from that rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. When I look at this word rock here, this is the same rock that you read about in Matthew 16 and 18. When the Lord said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This rock is Christ. When you read in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, about the wise men and the foolish men building their houses. The wise man built his house upon a rock. That rock is Christ. If we build on Christ, if we hold firm until the end, then we'll go home to heaven. Let me tell you a little story that I remember seeing on television. There was a family taking a trip, had the children in the back end of the SUV. Kids, when they play a ride, they get tired, and after a while they play and they start fighting each other. Calm them down, and the little boy asked, after a while, aren't we there yet?
Yeah.
Y'all have heard that.
Yeah.
Aren't we there yet?
Yeah.
Well, let's look at us now. We talking about folks in the New Testament church.
Yes.
We've heard the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And we believed it.
Yes,
sir. We repented of our sins,
yes,
and so forth,
yes,
and we'll be baptized.
Yes, sir.
And baptism saves us.
Yes, sir.
If you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 1, in about verse 23, it shows us that Christ came down from heaven. He came here to save his people from their sin.
Yes.
So Jesus saves us. In the book of Acts chapter 2, in about verse number 47, it tells us that the Lord added to them daily such as were being saved.
Yes, right.
So that means that if you obey the gospel saves us. That's what it's taught. You read in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, the gospel, because it is God's power unto salvation to save us. So the gospel saves us when we obey it. Now when we obey the gospel of Christ, we become new creatures. Read in the book of John chapter 3. Every person who obeys the gospel of Christ is made a new creature. All of our sins are blotted out. Over there in the book of Acts chapter 3, I believe that's where Paul or Peter made that statement. And if you would turn to me right quick, in chapter 3 and about verse 19, Peter told his audience to repent therefore and be converted. Talking about baptism. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out.
Right.
Word blotted out here carries to me to give me the idea that when God washes us clean, he makes us new creatures. Doesn't make any difference what you have done. God, when a person obeys God in baptism, he washes and makes us clean, a brand new people. You look at Paul himself. He was a character that did some terrible things to the church. But God took him, made him a brand new creature, saved him, put him in the only church that he had. And all of us, every individual today, God saves the person when they obey them, put them in the church, make them brand new creatures. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, the Bible tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a brand new start. We're saved people. But the question is, can we lose our salvation? The answer is found in the scripture. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for an example, beginning about the 9th verse, the Bible tells us that we must not be like the people of Israel. In verse 8 it said, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. What they did, the Israelites, when they got into Canaan immediately, they began to commit whoredom. They took their sons and gave them their sons to the daughters of the uncircumcised,
yes,
Israelites, Canaanites. And they took their daughters to them to be wives. And this was forbidden. This whole thing tells me another thing. In the New Testament, God does not want his people marrying the uncircumcised people. I don't know what y'all agree with me or not on that. I think about Samson in his time had to have a wife. And he saw this beautiful woman and wanted his daddy to go and get that woman for him. And the mother went along, but the daddy said, you're going to marry this uncircumcised Philistine? He married her and it led to his destruction many times, even today. When people get married out of the church, it leads to their downfall. What I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, simply is when we become new creatures, we must believe God and obey every word that he gives us. We must not commit fornication as they committed. Neither let us tempt Christ as they tempted. When we are disobedient to Christ, and some of us are very tempting to Christ now. Many church members today, we don't think anything about the Lord's Supper anymore.
Well,
in fact, some of us said the only thing that's important in the worship service is communion.
Yeah.
Y'all have heard folks talk like that?
Yeah.
Giving is just as important, folks. All of it's a matter of obedience. Is that all right?
Yeah.
If you don't obey God, we're going to lose your salvation.
Yeah.
I will lose mine. You will lose yours. then he goes on to tell us not only that we must not tempt Christ, but he tells us that neither let us murmur as they murmur. Yeah. How much murmuring do we have in the church today? Got 5 minutes. Let me tell you, one of the big problems when we're confronted with in the church, people murmuring now.
Yeah.
Got a preacher in the pulpit that doing all that he can to bring in the entire world into the church. People murmuring against him. Sometimes they say he can't preach well enough. Many of them don't even know the first 4 books of the New Testament. Complaining about the preacher preaching the gospel. Not only that. Complaining against the elders of their shepherds trying to lead us and protect us against the wiles of evil. Mumble against the elders in the church. Sometimes I mumble against the song leader. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but to complain against him. Complain against the deacons who serve us. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to learn something here. You see, God has saved us, brought us into the land of promise, which is the church. But we are not there yet. We're not there yet. This is the, I must tell you this before. This got a plan to make this the end of my life. Over there in the book of Second Timothy, chapter 4, I'm thinking about what the Apostle Paul said. Talking to the young man, Timothy, and he told him, Timothy, there to, of course, he gave an instruction about preaching the word. And down to about verse number 5, he told him, to watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the minister. Then he began to tell about what he had done. Here is a man who had persecuted the church, who had been persecuted himself much more afterward. Because he did that which was wrong, but God had blotted out his sin and saved him. And he's saying to us here, he said, I am not ready to be offered. Man, at the end of his course, I don't know how old he was. But here's a preacher, a man who had served wonderfully. He said, now I am ready to be offered. Not only am I ready to be offered, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. It's a good thing when we can recognize the fact that we've gotten up in age and we don't have to be old to die. But all of us need to think about it, folks. The day of death might be for anybody, anytime. Then he said, not only that, he said, but I've fought a good fight. This is important. He had fought a good fight. And he said, I have finished my course. And he said, I have kept the faith. When you say you're not there yet, he's almost there. Let me tell you, folks, if we hold on to it, hold on to the end and be faithful until the end, I promise you, God said, now God cannot lie. He promised us that he would give us a crown of righteousness. Paul said, not only he's going to give the crown to me, but give it to all of them also that love is appearing. I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, being a member of the New Testament church, you stay in it. I don't care what happens out there. You be faithful to the end. I'm not going to call it my guarantee, but God has guaranteed us salvation at the end. I promise you, if you do it, everything is going to be great. Sometimes folks will say, I'm not a member of that church, and I don't want to get in because there's too much murmuring over there. I'll tell you what, it's over there. It might be, but in here is salvation in it too. And you cannot get home to heaven unless there's some persecution. I read somewhere that Paul said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. If you're going to heaven, you got to take up the cross of Christ. Follow him daily. You take up the cross, and you can't carry a cross without thinking about persecution. Look what happened to Jesus on the cross. The innocent man was nailed to the cross. Just imagine nails in his hand. Had done no wrong. Not only had nails in his hand, evil men took a spear and pierced him in the side. Out of that swoon came forth blood and water. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, when you want that blood of Christ, wash it, but cleanse it from our sins today. You just obey the gospel. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verses 3 and 4, Paul will tell us that you can come in contact with the blood of Christ. You can come in contact when you obey him. Go down in the water grave of baptism, and God will operate on you and make you a brand new man. Hide you in the grave. Bury the old man. Crucify him and leave him down there. God will put a new man in you. What he's putting in you is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5 and about verse 32. Part. We witness of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to all of them that obey him.
Yes, sir.
Give me one more. My time is up. But folks, if you just obey the gospel, God will give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that he gives you, he seals us with it. And it's a guarantee that salvation is ours.
Yes,
thank you kindly, brethren.